Today, we're reminded about what God wants us to know about Him. Pastor Chris Gordon.
He wants you to know that He cares about you and your children. And why does He forbear generation after generation and put up with the same stupid sins? I mean, come on, right? He wants you to know that He's not losing one of the adopted sons because of His beloved Son.
We have an amazing grace that we reside in, don't we? Birthed within the very gates of heaven itself. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we are back in the book of Genesis, chapter 26. We're reminded of God's faithfulness, and it goes and reaches to 1,000 generations. That is a long time. With more, here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
You want to run around trying to hold on to your life, and you want to lie and do these things, and you don't want to surrender, you're going to lose your life. But anyone who willingly lays down his life for my sake and follows me, well, that person will save it. And at some point, that's a little bit distressing, isn't it? Because these are very easy, common sins that are being shown to us in Genesis. Common sins that we do every day to hold on to our lives. Now, here's the thing. Isaac's heading right back into the same sin of Abraham. It's the same sin, and it was the same lack of trust. So it's not just about a little white lie with his wife. This is a constant quest that we're on to hold tight to this life. That's the reality. We hold tight here, and we evade the calling to follow as we should. I mean, I get so tired of looking at all this, the health stuff today. Even Suzanne Summers, she drives me nuts. Telling everyone how to, and I mean it, save your life, I quote. Save your life. I just don't convince myself. I know you can take care of yourself and maybe have a good quality of life. I'm not going to convince myself that if I go run and do all these things and put on the jogging shorts and do all that all the time, I'm going to extend my life. I'm just not going to convince myself of that. I can be responsible. But you see what can happen with all that? Holding tight, holding tight. Some guy at the gym the other day told me we need to reclaim the economy for Jesus. And I said, what does that mean? I don't understand that. We're all worried about 401ks and retirement and all this stuff. God is telling us something here. Learn from the fathers. You have gone before me. Listen, look at what he did for them. Don't fear. Stay with me. Here's Isaac in the same situation. There's nothing new. And the Lord says to you today, your test is nothing unique in the history of dealing with my people. Your test is not unique. Your trial is not unique. It's not something that's never been seen in the history of the world. Your test is just like their tests. And God is telling you something this morning. The Lord wants you to know I'm faithful and I am testing you so that you would learn to trust me in every single circumstance. That's what I want from you. Haven't you seen this repeatedly? Every single one. Now, why does God do this? Here's what mind boggles. I'm mind boggled about the text. All I see in this text is relentless grace. We find showering down a blessing on this man. Mercy to the next generation. Blessing, mercy, mercy, blessing, grace. Look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Can you imagine if you did that in the stock market in 1 year? Verse 13. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had, verse 14, possessions and flocks and herds and many servants. And then you have a picture of him being given a place in the land. These wells were all stopped up, and he was having conflict with the Philistines until he comes to Rehoboth, which means spaciousness. Now, what does Isaac say? Verse 22, for now the Lord has made room for me, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And by the time this is all said and done, the king comes out and wants a blessing from Isaac, telling us that foreshadowing and giving us an initial kind of picture of nations coming to the son and giving blessing. And it's an amazing account. It's overwhelming. The same thing that happened to Abraham is now happening to Isaac. And the scene ends in Beersheba. And if you remember Beersheba, this is where Abraham dwelled. God brought him full circle all the way back to the place where Abraham dwelled, and there would have been the tamarisk tree, and there would have been the running water that Abraham enjoyed, and Isaac is there worshiping the Lord. What a beautiful scene. What do you have here in this section? You have the Lord showering blessing on this man. Showering. More blessing, more blessing, more grace, more grace. The whole thing is telling you, look at what God's doing for Isaac. Look at his commitment. If you were to survey this passage, three times it says, in every single tense, God's with Isaac. In verse 3, the Lord says, I will be with you. In every future direction you go, in every future choice you make, I will be with you. And then, verse 24, the Lord says, I am with you. Right now, Isaac, I'm with you. And then Abimelech looks at Isaac and says, I can see that God has been with you. He never left him. Never once. Why is God doing this? Do you ever stop and ask the question, why does God love? Do you ever stop and ask, why does God bless this way? Why does God shower me with blessing? Why does God never leave me nor forsake me, even when I'm doing these kinds of things? If you look over life, what have you known? Well, I would think that if I surveyed the congregation today and I asked what you've known a super abundance of provision and care. And I'm not saying it's not a tested free life. I understand it's full of tests and hardships, but in them, as we've seen, he's guided you the whole way. You're here today. He's speaking messages of peace to you. And then there's all the blessings that if you really look down the course of life, that he has continued to shower repeatedly and over and over and over again. And you rehearse all of the years of mercy. What if you started tallying up all of the mercies? If you really could see, as we ask the Lord in prayer, to open up our eyes to see, if you really could see all the mercies, how great is it? Why? How would you answer that this morning? Would anyone put up their hand and say, because I've been so good? Would anyone put up their hand and say, because of my righteousness, I've accomplished this? What would you say? That was Israel's fault when they entered the land. The one thing that made the Lord just furious. That they were running around when that God gave them a, yes, material blessing and saying, we did it. Don't say that, says the Lord, that by your own righteousness, I've given you all these things. Don't say that. Well, after all of that, we have one major problem in the text. What is it? After listening to everything God said of promise, look at verse 5. I am giving you all of this because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my law. And the Reformed people are really nervous right now. You can't say that. What does that mean? Wait a minute. Wait a minute, wait a minute. We just got done studying the life of Abraham. If I were to ask, was Abraham obedient? I'd probably give him 50-50. If I was on a good day, I think more, yeah, what would you give him? God told him to go to the promised land, he left, and then I find him doing it himself, and then God says, is God saying here that Isaac, Abraham generally did enough good for me to do this, that I'm going to continue all this for you. What is God saying? Is this half obedience? I kind of want to know that. And the question then is, does the Jacob's stuff and promise and blessing all depended upon Isaac's obedience? Because Houston, we've got a big problem if that's the case, because Isaac chooses Esau. Wrong choice, Isaac. And we've had a whole kind of idea, well, covenant succession. People taught this idea of covenant succession on the faithfulness of the fathers. Will God be able to say to Jacob, I'm doing this because of Isaac's obedience? Will God be able to say to your children, I'm doing this because of your obedience? How do you feel about that? What's fascinating to me is that we have a replay of the life of Abraham and Isaac now. So let me understand this. On the one hand, this comes because of the obedience of Abraham. And in the next scene, we're shown reruns of Abraham's sins in Isaac. And this is deliberately provoking. I believe that. The Hebrew is glaring. It's deliberately provoking. Was Abraham righteous? Yes. And I have no doubt that Abraham made great progress in the life of sanctification. But I'm still wrestling with the question this morning. Does God give us all this because of the blessing of the Father before me, or the blessing of Abraham himself, the obedience? Here's where the second commandment really helps us this morning. I want everyone to listen to the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I don't know if any passage demonstrates stronger the sins of the fathers, right? Sins of the fathers and the sins of the show up in the sons. But here's what's remarkable about the text. Do you have God holding the sins against Isaac and punishing him? No. You have God, instead of punishing, heaping blessing and mercy, heaping it. In the law, it says that the sins of the fathers would be punished to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. But mercy to 1,000 generations. Notice the difference there. Not 3 or 4. 1,000 generations. Countless of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, if there's a need for mercy, that means that some commandments aren't being kept. So what does God mean here? Well, the first is this. There is a general encouragement here, and I think Calvin is absolutely right on this. There is a general encouragement here that God describes you, his people, with this kind of language to encourage you. That love covers a multitude of sins. And this is how he describes you. This is how he sees you. Amidst all of Abraham's sin, God says, he's one of my obedient children. And God is saying to Isaac, I want you to know that, Isaac. My promises to Abraham, he believed them and he lived according to them. That is true of his life. He lived according to them. That was the drive of his life. And that would have meant something to Isaac, because where's the only place that said of Abraham that he obeyed his voice in that kind of way? Guess where? Genesis 22. Right after he had Isaac on the altar and he removes Isaac and he puts the ram there, God says this, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Isaac looked at his father, hand him over in obedience to be sacrificed, because Abraham had so believed the gospel promise that what followed that belief, Abraham, by the time we get to 22, we see a man resting, believing, responding in obedience. And from that faith, from that good root, flowed that out of him. And the Lord wanted Isaac encouraged that that's how he sees us. But it's much more than that. Abraham's obedience is not the ultimate reason you could say that all of this is given to you today. You just can't say that. Nobody can say that. It's not Abraham's obedience or my obedience that I'm giving it to my kids. It's not my obedience that I'm getting eternal life. And here's where the text is telling you to look a little deeper. something else is being shown to you. It gets to how you read the Bible. In verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Abraham looked for something. One day, John said something of Jesus that must have startled the whole community. Matter of fact, they wanted to kill him for it. The Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hand. Everything. And immediately after that, he says, he who believes in the Son has it. Has everlasting life. He gets everything. In other words, the Father loves the Son so much, he has everything. And the one who believes in the Son is given everything. If you were to go through the book of Ephesians, be amazed if you take your pen and circle how many times it says in him, in him, in him, in him. In him we have redemption through his blood. In him we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You could never say that of Abraham. In him we've obtained an inheritance. There's always been only one through whom all that you get to enjoy comes. And that's why 2 Corinthians says, this is the reason you get this kind of life, dear brothers and sisters. This is the reason because of, Paul says, Jesus' sake. He fulfilled it for you. And when you read, Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. I'm going to show mercy. I'm committed to you. I will bless you. I'm going to fulfill the oath that in you all the nations would be blessed. I'm doing this for Abraham's sake because I made the promise to him that the seed would come from him who is Jesus. Abraham looked for him. That secures for you everything. Everything. It's all yours. Corinthians, why are you flirting with all that other stuff? You've got it all, he said to the church. Isaac then starts down the same old path, same old sin. And if grace were not the principle operating here of how God relates to us, it would have been done. Isaac is going to give his loyalties to the wrong son. It's through Jacob, says the Lord. But snapshotting his life, this chapter ends with Isaac being brought back to Beersheba. To all of us, so that we would all know this morning that as Abraham stood by that tree, as Abraham worshiped the Lord, as Abraham bowed the knee in Beersheba, so did Isaac, and called upon the name of the everlasting God. God wooed him back. And God is showing us today why he continues this great redemption program to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Do you love him? That's a good question this morning. Do you love him? I'm not asking if you sin. I know you sin. Do you love him? He wants you to know that he cares about you and your children. And why does he forbear generation after generation and put up with the same stupid sins? I mean, come on, right? He wants you to know that he's not losing one of the adopted sons because of his beloved son. Jesus secures this for us. And the New Testament floods down on us all these blessings, and it says that all these same promises that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob enjoyed, these same promises, Ephesians 3, are all yours. And the promise is, I'll be with you. I will bless you. I'll always be with you. I was yesterday, I am today, and I'll be with you tomorrow. And what in the whole of it, when it's over, I will give you eternal life because I'm pleased with my loved son. For his sake, I will do this. So it's the greatest encouragement this morning to know that he characterizes you as obedient children, keeping his law. And that's the greatest encouragement to us who lament and struggle this morning over the weakness of their faith and the fruits that follow, the weakness of their love and their constant stumbling. God says something amazing about Isaac in Hebrews, and I'm closing with this. I've never gotten over that he says in Isaac in Hebrews this. He was not ashamed to be called his God. And God did not hold those failures against him, and he's not ashamed to be called your God. If that's true, what do I have to fear? If God is with me, we should trust him. Unless I want to turn away and reject him and live in unbelief, well, then there's a whole different message this morning, that the wrath of God abides on those who do not believe. But as we see here, Isaac called on the name of the Lord and built an altar at Beersheba. He worshiped the Lord. And we should do the same this morning, walking worthy of the calling that he has given us, not trashing how he characterizes us as obedient children, desiring what he desires because he has given you everything for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning and thank you that you characterize us this way and encourage us this way. Amidst all of our failures, you show mercy to us and love us to 1,000 generations, those who love you and keep your commandments. And Lord, then let us keep your law. Let us love your law. But we say that realizing ultimately that our life and righteousness and all things are fixed upon the person and the work of Jesus. And that in him we have everything. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. I pray for all of your people here today that they would be encouraged by this. They'd not lose heart in the famines and the struggles. They'd remember how you see them and that you're with them. And that because of this life that we've studied, you heap upon us blessing and grace and more grace. As we learn from John, grace upon grace. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A wonderful reminder of our faithful God, generation upon generation upon generation. As we look forward to tomorrow's broadcast, we'll continue looking at this faithfulness of God, even in the darkest of moments, as chapter 27 of Genesis lays out for us. God's grace is still visible. And again, we'll see that beginning tomorrow here on the program. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your busy schedule to spend it with us, that you might grow in grace. And indeed, today's program designed just for that. Pastor Chris will be back in a moment to close out our time together with a good reminder that we all need, especially during this time in the chaotic world we live in. First, let me leave you with our contact information. There are several ways that you can reach out to us. Obviously, our phone number, 888-504-8805. You can also visit our website, and I would ask you to do just that. It is a great place to find amazing resources, get connected, agradio.org. That's the website, agradio.org. And that will also give you a great chance to jump off to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. It's all there at agradio.org. Don't forget, we also have an app for all your tablets and smartphones. You can look them up at your favorite smartphone or tablet store. agradio.org or 888-504-8805. Oh, and don't forget, if you do have a question or a praise report, we'd love to hear from you. And another cool way of getting in touch with us is using that smartphone of yours, taking the Voice Memo app, recording a question or a praise report. Don't forget to include your name and where you're calling from, and then take that voice memo and email it to us, questions@agradio.org. If we use your question on the air, we'll make sure and email you back and let you know what broadcast that will air on. Again, questions@agradio.org. Well, as promised, Pastor Chris joins us once again with a good reminder about something that is lacking in many churches today because of this pandemic. Chris?
You know, that question of giving is an important one at times like this. A lot of people will feel that since they don't, you know, aren't at church, they don't need to support those ministries. And I just want to encourage you to support your churches, support those who minister to you. It's really important at this time. We don't want to lose the most important message that this world needs. And so it's always hard to talk about giving because there's been so much abuse with it. But please remember your churches. There's a lot that goes into this, and they need you. And if you're able to do that, you're giving unto the Lord, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Stromberg, the pastor at the Linden United Reformed Church, and I would like to invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you are enjoying what you're hearing on Abounding Grace, and this has been a blessing to you, then we invite you to come to the Linden URC, because you'll be hearing the same message of Jesus Christ crucified, Christ preached from all of the Scriptures. For more information, I invite you to visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. The Linden United Reformed Church is a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.